Let's bow before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we will see wonderful things in your word. Things that you wish us to learn today and to take hold of. Rub them deep into our hearts that we might never forget as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we saw that we have a great God. He's able to rescue you and me from danger, from evil, from suffering. But we also saw that he doesn't always deliver. And he doesn't tell us why. Instead, whatever we face, he promises to be with you and me. He was with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in that fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with Stephen as he was stoned to death. And he will be with you, his children, always, whatever you face. And today this same God promises to fit you out in your resurrection body. Let me read the closing two verses which have just been read to us from Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform these our lowly bodies so that they become like his glorious body. But God is concerned for far more than just your body. He's concerned for your whole being, for you as a total person. He wants you not only to have a resurrected body but to be a resurrected person. And he starts that work right now. And the first point that I want to bring to you is the example of Paul, what Paul did, verses 10 to 14. Paul wants you to know the reality of resurrection. Paul wanted himself to know the reality of resurrection, to know that resurrection is guaranteed, to know that all God's promises about eternity and life after death will come true for him. And of course, you don't get that assurance just by sitting on your behind and hoping for the best. The problem we have in the Western world and in the Western church is too many Christians think that the important thing is being saved, and that's all that matters. It isn't. Verse 10, I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul speaks here about participating in Christ's sufferings. You know, so often we try to avoid suffering, don't we? We live in a culture where our world will do anything not to feel pain, not to feel any discomfort. But God says, rejoice always. And that includes rejoicing in suffering. Why? Because as Romans 8 verse 17 says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The way of Christ that we walk in as believers is a path of suffering that leads to glory. Verse 10 says, becoming like him in his death. Think about that. What was Jesus' death like? In one word, humiliating. He hung there, exposed in nakedness, exposed in raw pain, exposed in unjust suffering, mockings, beatings, being spat upon, having a crown of thorns rammed into his head, so much more, total injustice. Resurrection is not earned through sufferings, but the way to resurrection is marked by sufferings. And having told us that, Paul uses three expressions to show that it's not just a matter of believing in God who saves without us doing anything, but also we need to work with God to demonstrate the reality of our salvation, of his sovereign work in our lives. For Paul in verse 12 says, I press on. In verse 13 he says, I strain onwards or towards. In verse 14, I press on. What's he talking about? He's talking about moving towards resurrection. He's focusing his attention on verse 21, obtaining the resurrection body in all its fullness and glory. And he says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead. I've already told you what lies ahead is his resurrection body. But what lies behind? For Paul, that is everything in verses 4 to 6. It was everything he trusted in before he became a Christian. Everything he devoted himself in before he became a Christian. Everything that mattered to him before he became a Christian. Everything that filled his life before he became a Christian. But he goes on from that in verse 7 to say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, think about your own life. It's obvious to us that as Christians, we are to give up the sinful actions we engaged in before we became Christians. But Paul is saying a lot more than that here. Paul is saying there are a lot of good things that are worth giving up. There are a lot of good things that we rely upon that are worth giving up. He uses the words, whatever was to my benefit or profit. And that includes a lot of things. Think of the things in your life that are for your benefit, that help you in life. Are you willing to give them up? And Paul even goes further on than that, for in verse 8 he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. He doesn't leave much room there for negotiation, does he? I consider everything as rubbish. I've lost all things. That's how much Paul valued knowing Jesus Christ. He was prepared to value Christ above everything that he felt held valuable and important, even essential in his life. And having pushed everything behind him, he turned to Christ and pushed forwards. He said, straining towards what lies ahead. And he uses those words because it was not an easy road. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he outlines a lot of what he suffered for Christ. For Paul, it included floggings and beatings and shipwrecks and danger from all sorts of directions, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, cold, nakedness. And he goes on far, far more, and included in it the concern of caring for all the churches of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing there in this section is giving you an example of what it means to look forward to seeing Christ and receiving your resurrection body. Then in the next section, verses 15 to 19, Paul speaks about what you and I are to do in following his example. For God has, you know, worked out that Paul should write down what was happening to him in order that it might be an example to you and me, that we should follow his example. Let me read to you from verses 15 to 17. All of us who are mature should take such a point of view, or a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. All of us who are mature should say, take such a view of things. Paul is saying, all of us who are mature should press on to know Christ, giving up everything that is behind us. Because like Paul, we haven't attained it yet. We haven't arrived. I have a friend, or at least he used to be a friend. I think he's written me off. You see, we were talking one day about struggling in the Christian life to live for Christ. And I used the expression, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. He objected to me calling myself a sinner. I could never nail him down, but I think his position is he has been saved, he has been so united with Christ that he no longer sins. And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about here when he says, if on some point you think differently, that too God might make clear to you. With this fella, he's cut off all lines of communication. There's no point in me trying to talk to him because he won't give me any attention. He wants nothing to do with me. I have to leave him to God, and I think that's what Paul's saying here, that there are some people we must leave to God for him to sort out. But for us, it's a different thing. Paul is saying, I haven't already arrived at perfection and sinlessness, neither of you. We need, therefore, to press on to gain the place and receive the prize in heaven. And if you think differently, God will fix you up. But he says in verse 16, let us live up to what we have already attained. No, you haven't arrived at perfection, but you have obtained so much from God. You have been saved, says Paul. Therefore, live as someone who has been saved. Don't fall back into the sins that you lived in before you became a Christian. You have been declared righteous by God. Then live as a righteous person. Have nothing to do with unrighteousness. You have received mercy, then show mercy. You have received grace, be gracious. Live up to what you've already attained. And so the call here for you and me is to follow the example that Paul speaks of here, to forget everything that's behind and to strain towards everything that is ahead. to press on to that goal, to win the prize for which God has called you and me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul's attitude was, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. That's how much he valued knowing Christ above everything. What about you? Are you prepared to consider everything a loss as rubbish that you might know Jesus Christ more and more? What are you prepared to consider rubbish? Are you prepared to consider your health, your possessions, your wealth, your hobbies, your interests, your skills, your abilities, your everything as nothing? When Leonie and I moved into Winuna, I inherited, as part of my garden, a hedge. On Thursday morning, I was doing the thing that I have to do every so often. I was trimming that hedge with my electric hedge trimmer. And somehow the electric cord got in the way. And there was this little flash of light as the trimmer cut right through the cord. For me, everything on Thursday morning was almost literally a loss. If God had not had his hand in it, I should be dead. And then everything on this earth wouldn't have mattered two hoots, would it? That's the attitude you and I are to have. To die to everything we love and are proud of and are attached to and just have, in order to devote all our energy to knowing Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard people say, I wish we could get back and be like the New Testament church? Paul is saying, forget that thought. For he says here in verse 18 and 19, the New Testament church wasn't always that crash hot. He says, there are many, and he's talking about the church, many who devote themselves to serving themselves. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. I just want to take one expression. Their God is their stomach. He's not just talking here about food, although he probably is. He's talking about every one of us who is driven by our appetites. Let me ask a series of questions. Do I preach so that I might give you what you want to hear? Because if I do, I'm feeding my attitude for love and acceptance. Do you serve in order to be recognized? Then you're feeding your appetite for recognition and reward. Do we come here on a Sunday to get a spiritual boost and uplift? If we do, we are feeding our appetite for satisfaction. And the list could go on, couldn't it? And if that's us, we will die with our appetites. We will perish. And so Paul says that we are to be like him, forgetting all that we value, and strain towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. But that sets before us an impossible task, doesn't it? We can't be like that. And so Paul goes on in verses 18 to 21 to talk about not what he did or what we should do, but upon what God will do. And what's the goal for which we strain so much towards? Verse 21, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a saviour from there, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they become like his glorious body. That's the promise. Jesus will return. We don't know when. That's in God's private plan. He hasn't revealed it, but it's certain. And in the meantime, what's going to happen? Well, we get older and older. A couple of you, possibly a year or two older than me. Many of you are less than me, but since I turned 65 a few years ago, I visited the doctor more than I ever did in my previous 65 years. An example of that, and this doesn't include a doctor, my hearing aids are 5 years old. They give 5 years life expectancy on hearing aids, and so I got a phone call from my audiologist during the week. He wants me to come in for a hearing test. And I know exactly what he wants. He's not worried about a hearing test. He wants to sell me the latest and the best in hearing aids. He wants me to empty my bank account into his. But it's also a sign that I'm getting old. Things are starting to wear out. And God knows all about that. He knows that if you're past the age of 25, you're on the downhill run. And some people, before they get to the age of 25, are on the downhill run. He knows what we learn as we get older, that we wear out. And he has a resurrection body awaiting us. And Jesus says to you here that if you're one of his followers and you trust him in this with your life, then your body will be transformed. It'll be renewed. It will be glorious. How can he do that? He can transform you by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Think about it. God is the one who created this universe. It's not running to schedule at the moment. But if he created it, he can bring it under control. That's no big deal. Also, he created you in your mother's womb. You're not running under his control completely. No big deal. He can transform you and make you what you should be. He can handle that. Elsewhere, we're told that the resurrection body we'll receive won't wear out. It's imperishable. It is powerful. It will have no weakness. It will be glorious. There will be no need to feel shame about any inability or any defect or any issue. You will be holy and righteous and blameless and pure and so much more. You'll be like Jesus. That's the promise here. But in the wider context of this book, there's a promise that it isn't just for the future, your resurrection body. It's for your resurrected being here and now. God tells you more and more of what he wants to do to transform you now, to bring you closer to what he has in store for you in all eternity. And I want you to just go down into the next chapter. I want to read from verses 4 to 9. There's a lot of challenges in this verse, but there's a promise in the middle of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to focus right in the middle of this section, verse 6. God tells you there's no need to stress out about all his commands, including the ones here about rejoicing always, about being gentle, about being thankful, about having all these attributes, thinking about all the right sorts of things. He says, call upon me. Whenever God gives you a command, in every situation, pray. Ask for his help. And as you trust him and ask for his help, as you trust him to act in your life moment by moment, he will help you. He'll help you rejoice always in everything. Not necessarily for everything, but in everything. In joy, in trouble, in sadness. He will help you be gentle to everyone. He will help you be thankful to him and to those around you. And he will fill your mind with the things that are true and noble and right and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy and pure. Things that you and he will delight in together as he sees and you see them in your life. And the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you, guarding you here and making you ready for when Jesus returns to transform your lowly body so that it becomes like his glorious body. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, the things in this passage are challenging. Just a reminder that the way to glory is a way through suffering. A way of having to put many things behind us. Give them up even for you. Of rejoicing always. Of never being anxious. Of being gentle to everyone. Of being thankful. And having minds that are switched on for you and all your attributes and ways. Lord, we need your help. Thank you that in this passage you tell us you will help us. You, the God of peace, will fill us with the peace of God and enable us to be what you want us to be. Father, do that work in us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.